We're in Titus chapter 2, 11 through 15, the greatness of grace, the greatness of grace. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. This is the word of God. Please be seated. As you know, Titus has quite an assignment. He has to go to the Isle of Crete. And on Crete, there are Cretans. And Cretans are not easy to minister to. They are lawless, and they are liars, and they are brutal, and they are tough folk. But Titus is the man that has the job, and his assignment is to warn, to order, and to teach on the Isle of Crete, to warn about false teachers, to order church leadership, and he's establishing elders in every church that's around that island. He's going to teach sound doctrine. Now, last week, we went over this. Last week, never forget that you are being observed. You are being observed by four entities, God, angels, demons, and men. So you just think it's men. You just think people are observing you, but no, it's much more than that. And I want you to realize that God sees everything. And there's a Psalm 139, verse 7 through 12. In the NIV, it says this: Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn and settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. God sees everything. There is no place that you can go that God is not. You can't put a bar dark enough that God does not see. You ever notice when you go into a bar, it's dark? Why is it dark? What are they hiding from? You know, there's a hiding from somebody, hiding from wives that are looking for husbands. Hebrews 4:13, everything will be uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. You cannot hide from God. God is observing you, folks. Secondly, angels. Remember, we talked about angels. Remember, they're curious about you. They're curious about salvation. They're curious about church order. But I want you to think about something. When you think about angels, do you ever think about your guardian angel? How many people think they have a guardian angel? There's one verse that kind of speaks to this. It's Matthew 18:10. See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Now, in context, this could be little children or it could be new believers, talking about little ones being new believers. We do know this, that angels are involved in our lives. There's good angels that protect us. They reveal information. They guide us. They provide for us. They minister to believers. And some people have even been entertained by angels unaware. Do you know that? You could have bumped into one, didn't even know it. But you know, the nation of Israel has an archangel that's over it. What's the name of that archangel? Anybody know? Michael, the archangel. He's in charge of the protection of the nation of Israel. One thing I do know is that maybe we don't know if we all have a guardian angel. I kind of like that concept. It's a little bit tough to build that doctrine on that one verse. But one thing we do know, that when we pass, we will get an angelic transport into the presence of God. We know that by Luke chapter 16, verse 22, when Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. Angels are involved in your lives. And angels are observing you and are amazed at your life. Both good and bad. Amazed at what you're doing and some of the things that you shouldn't do. So, the demonic realm is watching over you. Remember, the demonic realm has this goal: to set traps and to catch men. That's what the demonic realm does. They're observing you. They want to trip you up. Remember in Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 12, we're talking about the armor of God. And we're talking about the wiles of the enemies, the methods that Satan has and he uses. It's been successful on humanity from the beginning up till now. He's refined his attacks. You are at the pinnacle of his ability to mess people up. He's had a lot of practice over thousands of years dealing with men and women and how to make them fall. But remember this. They are watching over you. They're structured powers and principalities. And it says in those verses, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and kingdoms. And folks, there's a structured order that is out there for your demise. The demons are watching you. The demons are watching you. And finally, people are watching you. You are on display. And we learned last week that it's the young men, the young women, the old men, the old women. People are watching your lives, no matter what age you are. If you claim the name of the Lord Jesus, you are on display to the world around you. What are they seeing? And in verse 8 last week, it said, the important thing is that your life is lived in such a way that they have nothing bad to say about us. Nothing bad to say about us. We are representatives of the Lord Jesus. Your life and your conduct are important. You realize that. How you are acting in the culture around you is exceedingly important because that's what people see, what Christianity is. People see and form their opinion about God, about Christ, about Christianity by watching us. And they're asking themselves these questions. Is this all real? Is this Christian thing real? Is there really a Jesus? Does he really matter in people's life? Does he really change lives? Is this something I really want to follow by watching that person? Is this something I really want to follow? And Christians talk a lot about grace, don't they? Grace. What in the world is this grace thing? How important is grace? Folks are watching us, folks. Our conduct is important. Grace is exceedingly important. We're going to learn more about that in just a second. This week, we're going to be talking about the greatness of grace. And I'm telling you, it's the greatest thing that God has given. He's given us His Son, which is a grace gift. A grace is an amazing gift that He's given humanity. And we'll find out more about that in just a second. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that You've given us to study the Word of God, Your Word to Your people of truth, Your Word to Your people on how to live this life, and how to be more and more conformed to the likeness of our Lord and Savior Jesus. You've never saved anybody to stay the same. You save us to be transformed. So Father, I ask that through Your Spirit, You'd speak to everybody here today Your words of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So this week, just an introduction. Grace, what is it? Well, the definition is this. Charis, where we get the word charisma. Charis, it's unearned, unmerited favor. Most people are familiar with this. Acceptance, kindness granted, a favor done without the expectation of return. That's God's grace. That's God's grace. But grace from man's view is quite different. The world's view is this. Sometimes it's a pretty name. A lot of people name their kids Grace. That's a pretty name, okay? It's a quality of a thing that is beautiful. Anything that has loveliness can be called grace. Grace is a gift, a favor someone might extend to a friend. It's something that's freely done, but usually for a friend, never for an enemy, never for an acquaintance. Favor is always for a friend, never for an enemy, never for an acquaintance. Now, that is man's view, but watch God's view. God's view on grace is quite different. God's view is this. For God saved sinners, those who acted against Him, grace became the favor of God showered upon men who did not deserve His favor. When we were enemies of God, remember, anybody that is not in the family of God, that is rejecting God and rejecting God and rejecting God, are considered an enemy of God. They are resisting God. When we were powerless, when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were enemies of God, God still poured His grace upon us. He still graced us and graced us and graced us. It is an amazing thing. God's grace is not earned. It is something completely undeserved and unmerited. God has done an unheard-of thing with men. He has given His own Son to die for His enemies. Now, how many of us would give our sons to die for our enemies? somebody that has murdered, someone that has raped, someone that has pillaged, someone that has stolen everything from you. God gave his son. That is grace. That is grace. But listen to this. Sometimes people misrepresent grace. Some people misrepresent grace. They presume upon the grace of God. And we call this hyper-grace. Hyper-grace is something that is permeating the church. And I want to explain this to you. Hyper-grace is defined as this. As people are who revel in their sin, hold on to a particular sin because I know I'm saved and forgiven. The attitude is I'm going to presume upon God's grace. I'm going to do whatever I want to do because I know I'm saved. I'll be okay in the end. Now, that is something that is permeating the church now. And I want you to know that that is absolutely false. True grace sustains, listen to this, true grace sustains God's high standard of obedience. Grace never, ever, ever is a license to sin. Ever. Can you say ever? Ever, ever, okay, ever. So it's obedience, a life of obedience marked by self-control and godliness. There is no presuming upon God. True grace does not presume upon God and think you're okay. Toxic grace says, yes, I'm going to do whatever I want because I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. Paul addressed this. This all the way back, 2,000 years ago, Paul addressed this in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. We read these words. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he very forcefully says, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? How can we be warm with sin? Actually, that longer in it means warm with sin. How can we be warm with sin and say that we have been saved by the Lord Jesus? In Romans 6:6, we know this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified. The old man, when we were born again of the Spirit, our old man died. That's what crucified means, died with him, and the body of sin might be done away with, katagero, to cease completely, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. No. When you are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, you are saved to a life of following the Master. You're saved to a life of becoming more and more like him. Not saying, now I'm saved, Jesus, yay, you did this for me, and I'm going to stay half in the world and some with you. That is not what he's talking about for true Christianity. Not what he's talking about. So, why in the world, why is someone drawn to hyper-grace? You ever wonder about that? Ever wonder about that? Why do people get drawn into this? Well, I think there's some answers to this. Many have been burned by legalism. There's many people in the church that get nothing but you should, you ought, you better. You should, you ought, you better. And you better do it just like us, sing like us, dress like us, look like us, do everything just like us. Legalism. Follow the rules, follow everything just like us. For these, the concept of grace is liberating. It's freedom, you know, free at last, free at last. But many take it to an unbiblical extreme and say, I'm covered by grace. Therefore, I can do what I want, and they've put a label on it of Christian liberty. We have Christian liberty. I can still do what I want to do. Christ gives us the liberty to do this. Look, we're free in Christ. Does not mean we're free to sin. You realize that? Free in Christ does not mean we're free to sin. Now, what are hyper-grace people missing? What are hyper-grace people missing? Well, they're missing a couple of things. They're missing sound doctrine. Is doctrine important? Yes, it is. They're missing the whole truth. The whole truth. The truth is, once you are saved, you are expected to grow. Is that right? You're expected to grow. You're never expected to stay the same. Hebrews 5:12 says this, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. You're still a baby. You're still a baby. That's what it's saying. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. This is the hyper-grace folks. They are not, they're still babies. They're not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use, notice this, constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. It means that you have to be in the Word. You're training yourself. You are the Holy Spirit of God. You are working in concert with the Spirit of God to become deeper and deeper and deeper into Christianity and following the precepts of the Lord Jesus. That's what he's calling you to do. It is true that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. It is true. Justification. Remember, I'm free from the penalty of sin. God looks at me as he looks at his son, pure and holy and clean. We're declared righteous. We're declared pardoned. But are we indeed sinless? Anybody in here sinless? I'd like to shake your hand, man, because you're lying. I do know that. None of us are sinless. None of us are perfect. God sees me as he sees his son, pure and holy. That's justification. That is a great gift. I mean, that is like the best, okay? But God no longer views, now listen to this, God no longer views me as a sinner. You know, he never calls someone that is born again, child of God, in the family of God, a sinner. You might fall into sin, and you might need to be rebuked and brought back into line, but you are no longer identified as a sinner, You're a child of God. John 1:12, yet all who receive him, those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. We're born again into his family as a child. We're known as a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God, someone whose sins have been forgiven. We are not identified as a sinner any longer. Now again, we're free from the penalty of sin with justification. Sanctification is the part of salvation that we're freed from the power of sin. That is something we do in concert with the Holy Spirit. God saves us. God justifies us. That's an exclusive work of God. You receive a gift from him. That's his work. But sanctification is something that happens that we work in concert with God. And then glorification is a future thing that happens when we are in a state of perfection, no longer temptable. That happens when we're in heaven. That does not happen here. When you run into people and say, I'm perfect here, run. Run from them. There's no such thing as perfect here. No such thing. I am pure, I am holy, I am clean, but am I sinless? No. There's nobody perfect on this side. When you become a Christian, when you are born again, you are a baby. You are a baby. You need to grow. People get stuck in the hyper-grace mode. They are living like babies. They are living like babies, thinking like babies, acting like babies, okay? What does a baby need to do? Every baby needs to do something. They need to grow up, don't they? It's cute to see a 4-month-old baby, isn't it? It's not so cute to see a 40-year-old baby, is it? It's not so cute. King baby, everything's about me. Not cute. Grace delivers us from the sin's clutches. We are free from the penalty of sin, but still hounded by the power of sin. Isn't it amazing? Every one of us gets saved. We're free from the penalty of sin, but we're still hounded. He's still after us. What people miss of this is sanctification. Sanctification is the word is hagazio. It has the same meaning as holy, to set apart for a sacred purpose. Now I want you to realize there's two parts of sanctification. You were positionally set apart unto God the moment you said yes to Jesus. He owns you. You belong to him. But you are progressively sanctified, becoming more and more like Jesus as you yield to the Holy Spirit, as you say no to sin through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you become more and more and more like Jesus. That's progressive sanctification. Glorification, again, is we're completely set apart unto God at the time that our body and soul are united in heaven. So the definition is this. Sanctification, then, is the setting apart of Christians to holy living, which is accomplished through a progressive work of the Holy Spirit within humans to make us more like Christ. More like Christ. And I'll tell you, this is the cure to hyper grace. Anybody that's in this process, willingly participating in it, is not going to say, oh, it's okay for me to do X, Y, and Z. because I'm saved. You understand what I'm saying? You will not have that mentality. You don't have this mentality of, I've got my get into heaven card, and I've been saved, and I can just slap it down, and I can live like I want. That is not what a person that's truly born again, that's not how they conduct themselves. Okay? Very important concept. So all Christians are saved and expected to grow and follow Christ and become more like Him. True grace is great. It is wonderful. What a gift God has given us. He treats us with favor, people that don't deserve it, unmerited, unconditional favor. Hyper grace is not grace. It is toxic grace, and it is a deception. And I will say this. Anyone that says that they're born again, that says that I can still dabble in my stuff and be okay and presume upon the grace of God, I would challenge you to do this. Examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself. Do you not know that Christ is in you unless you have indeed been disqualified? A dokimos. Not genuine. Not the real deal. Man, if you have that attitude that I can just sin with impunity because I'm saved, you have a problem. Now, with that introduction to grace, that's the introduction, okay? The greatness of grace is our subject. Verse 11, there's good news. Grace has appeared to all men. It is universally available to all men. Verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That speaks of Jesus, the grace of God that brings salvation. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is God's grace gift to humanity. He is God's grace gift. Not some people, all people. He's a grace gift to all of humanity. And that word has appeared is important. It is the word in the Greek epiphanio, something like that, E-P-I-P-H-A-I-N-O. And it means to show forth, shine light upon. It's the idea of sudden or unexpected appearing of divinity. God became a man at the incarnation, the Lord Jesus. When Jesus burst onto the scene, did the world really want him? They stuck him in a cave, so there's no room in the inn in Bethlehem. The world didn't want him. But God's love, remember what agape love is? Giving someone what they need, not necessarily what they want. The world wasn't wanting Jesus, but God knew that the world needed a Savior. They needed a Savior. That's agape love. The world was in darkness, and the light of the world burst onto the scene with the Lord Jesus. And that's why we can say and agree with Paul what he said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift, for His indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, indescribable. God's grace, the Lord Jesus, reaches down to those who reject God, doing their own thing. Every one of us was doing our thing when God came and touched our lives. Every one of us was doing our own thing, living like we wanted to. And then His light appeared. It shone forth on us. John 1:9 says this, the true light that gives light to every man coming into the world. I believe that God knocks on the door of every man's heart. And everybody has the opportunity to receive the grace gift or to reject the grace gift. The true light that gives light to every man. God's grace gift is not deserved. It is not merited. We do not deserve any of this. Yet God, out of His incredible love for us, gave His only begotten Son. How does it go? That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a grace gift, folks. That is a grace gift. Isaiah 9:6 puts it really succinctly. It's a Christmas message, but it is a grace message. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. Don't overlook that. God gave His Son. We just blast through these verses and these words so fast because they're familiar. God gave His Son. You know what the Lord Jesus did? He entered the chaos of this life. He entered the chaos of this world. He entered the chaos of our lives. You know what He does? He came to do three things. He came to save, He came to heal, and He came to forgive. He came to save everybody that will receive the gift. healing is available to anybody. That's spiritual, emotional healing, as well as physical healing. We can ask God to heal us. And he came to forgive our sins. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And watch who this person will be. And the government will be upon his shoulders. He's going to be a ruler, and he will have dominion, and he will set up a kingdom. And guess what? It's coming soon. And I can just go like this. Yay! He's coming soon. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in the increase of his government, there will be no end. There's going to be no more kingdoms that raise up, folks. When the Lord Jesus establishes his kingdom, that's it. There is no more Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, the 10-nation confederation, whatever this world has as kingdoms. That's it. The world system is done. The Lord Jesus will reign. God's grace gift was his Son, who would save the world from their sins. And the good news is that grace gift has appeared to all men. Grace is indeed great. Grace is indeed great. Verse 12. We're thinking about the greatness of grace. Grace teaches us two lessons. Watch this in verse 12. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's your life right now. The present age is your life right now. How are you to live? Soberly, righteously, and godly. It's not too hard to do that here with the Spirit's power. You're trying to do it on your own, you won't be successful. But with the Spirit's power, you can do it. Now watch this. You are to say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. Say no to ungodliness and worldly lust. Ungodliness is this. Anything against God's character or against his will is ungodly. Anything against his character or against his will. So we are to say no to ungodliness. So we are to say no to the world system that we're immersed in. This world system that has been trying to indoctrinate you into a certain way of thinking. A world system that tells you that certain things are okay, but they are not. Because they are not from God's character and not in God's will. A world system. We are to say no also to worldly lust. To worldly lust. And we've gone through this thing with lust before. It's the disease condition of the mind. It is a desire for more and more and more. It's not just sexual. It is a desire for more and more and more, never satisfied. And guess what? All of mankind has this disease. You realize that. And you realize you're living in a culture now, you are the most disadvantaged because you are being constantly inundated with information into your minds that tell you you need more and you need more and you need more. That is what is happening to you today. All mankind has this disease. Now think about this. When you were born again, your spirit was dead in trespasses and sin. You were a dead person walking. Okay? Dead man walking. A person's spirit is reborn when Jesus comes in. You are called born again. Your spirit is born again. The mind is never said to be born again. The mind is said to be this. The soul, the mind, the thinking must be renewed. Must be renewed. Big difference. Because when you're saved, you still have your mind that needs to be renewed to a different way of thinking. That this is what sanctification does. It changes the way that I think. I can be justified. God has me in a process of transforming my thinking, renewing my thinking. So renewed mind is this. It's anakarinosis. It means this. A renovation which makes a person different than in their past. A renovation that makes a person different than in their past. That's what a renewed mind is. Ephesians 5:23 says this, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's a different thinking because you've been born again of the Spirit. Romans 12:2, the most popular one, is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Remember, your spirit is born again, but your mind has to be renewed. And that's something that God renews your spirit. God makes you born again of the Spirit. But you must cooperate with God in the renewing of your mind. to think differently. You see the difference. You see the difference. There's a difference. The renewed mind is a transformed mind, a mind that thinks more and more like God, and then you can discern the will of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. I cannot know the will of God unless I'm in the process of having my mind renewed. My mind renewed. Okay? So your duty as a Christ follower is to rethink, change your thinking, take captive thoughts. Folks, this is the cure to the hyper-grace thinking. It is the cure to the hyper-grace thinking. You can do this because the Holy Spirit is in you. Be discerning. Don't buy into the attempts of the world to indoctrinate your mind. Live with a renewed mind. And you know what it says in 1 Corinthians 2:16? We have the mind of Christ. Do you know that? We have the potential to think like Jesus thinks. As we yield to the Spirit of God, I more and more will think like Jesus. If I don't do that, I think like me. And that's toxic. And that's bad. You do not want to do that. You do not want to think like you. You want to think more and more like Christ. You have the mind of Christ. Folks, we need a soul change, a thinking change. This is being transformed in the likeness of Christ. This is growing up, and this is the greatness of grace. That is the greatness of grace. Verse 13 and 14. We're talking about the greatness of grace. Jesus is our blessed hope. And I'll tell you, He's the only hope there is. Let's just call it what it is. It's not going to be the government that's going to help you. It's not going to be your friends. Jesus is the one that is our blessed hope. Verse 13 and 14. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. That actually marks a Christian. Someone that's looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Someone that's constantly on their tongue, Maranatha, even so come Lord Jesus. That's somebody that's being set apart unto Christ. That's someone that's growing in this whole thing. Glorious appearing of our great and oh God and Savior Jesus Christ. Who does Paul think Jesus is? God. Our God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed. Notice, changed life, paid the purchase price for us, redeemed from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people who are zealous for good works. That is what God is doing in us. That is what a real Christian looks like. Somebody that's been a special people, someone that's been purified, someone that is zealous, energetic for good works. Examine yourselves. Now, Jesus is coming, and we will be like Him. You realize that? We're not stuck like this forever. Aren't you glad? If you got a big nose, it's not going to be big ever forever. You got a big ear, it's not going to be big forever. If you're bald, it's not going to be bald. You know, you're going to be perfect one day. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3. When He is revealed, we shall be like Him. The image of God will be completed. We were made in the image of God. Sin, the original sin, distorted that image. We're going to be brought back into the perfect image of Christ. For we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He was pure. Purifies himself. Does not think, I'm saved, so I think I can get into the world, do whatever I want because I'm saved. I can hold on to this little particular sin because I'm saved. No, that is toxic thinking. That is not correct. There's not a hint of hyper-grace when you talk about purifying yourselves. Look at Jesus is our blessed hope. The world denies this. You realize that. They look at you like you're crazy because you think someone's coming from outer space to save your life. No, we believe Jesus is coming from heaven to take us back to Father's house one day. The world makes fun of this. And the world system ignores this. But the world system pretends. Listen to this. They pretend that they're okay. And have you ever noticed that when you look at an obituary, how many times people are going to heaven? There's a new angel born in heaven. Grandpa's now looking down on us from heaven. But Grandpa, or whoever passed, didn't want anything to do with God, anything to do with His Word, anything to do with His people. But always, it is, they're in heaven looking down because they're such wonderful people. Folks, that's a distortion. That's what the world wants to believe. They don't want Christ to rule over them here. Why would Jesus rule over them there? That's the question. That is the question. Look, there's nothing new. There's nothing new. There's always people that are going to be degrading your faith, looking at you like you're crazy. Peter had to deal with this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days. Now, what are scoffers? People that are mocking you. People that are deriders. People that are saying you're crazy, you've actually believed this stuff. How can you possibly believe this? Well, it's real simple. I mean, God has been faithful past, present. He's going to be faithful into the future. You talk about prophecy being fulfilled. It has been fulfilled from the beginning, right through our lives now. The nation of Israel has been reestablished. The Jews are in their land. The time clock has started for this countdown to Jesus coming back. We're right before 12. One of these days it's just going to click right over, and we're going to be out of here. That's a pre-tribulation rapture view, by the way. That's what I hold to. If it's mid-trib, it's going to be a little bit later than that, but we're getting out, okay? There'll be scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their lusts. Oh, there's the diseased mind again. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Ever hear that? Things just are going their own way. Nothing's different, Rick. Yes, they are different. Look at the times you're living in. Look at the deterioration of this world and its view of God. It's happening right before your eyes. We're little frogs in the water that are being boiled and don't even know it. Look, at man's inhumanity to man is increasing exponentially. That's one of the signs of the end. Wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilence, earthquakes. This thing is winding down. For they willfully forget. That's what diseased minds do. They willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. There was a real flood. Peter believed in a real flood that destroyed all of humanity. This actually happened, except for Noah and his family. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and the perdition or the destruction of ungodly men. Folks, Jesus is coming to establish His kingdom. Never forget that. It is not going to be like this. It is not going to be like this. Our blessed hope is this. And He shall reign how long? Forever. And the increase of His government there will be no end. And guess what? This is good news. Guess what? You will reign in His kingdom. Do you know that? Yes. That's our blessed hope, folks. And notice what God says about you. You know, sometimes you get this bad self-image of yourself. Don't think it. God loves you. God loves you. He cares for you. You are His child. You are His child. Watch this. He has redeemed us. He loved you so much that He died for you. He paid the purchase price for you. Redeem is you paid the purchase price for a slave. He purchased us out of the slave market of sin. That's love. That's number one. And He calls us, in verse 14, His own special people. We are special to God, His own special people. You might not feel special, but you are. When a person really grasps this, that you're a child of God, that you're a son of God, that you're a daughter of God, that you are called His beloved, you are called His bride, you are important to Him, you are called a friend of God. That's amen. Yes. Look, when you have that view of what God has done for you, you have no problem with living a separate life, a surrendered life. Hyper grace is not even in your vocabulary. That I can still be, I'm in Christ, but I'm going to do my thing. That is not someone who is really growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Savior. God is purifying for Himself a special people called the family of God. And that's what we are part of, folks. And it's the result of true salvation, true grace. And watch this. When you have really been saved, notice what he says here. You are his special people, zealous for good works. Zealous for good works. That's the result of real salvation. Zealous for good works. Folks, give your all for the Master. It will be worth it all. Jesus is our blessed hope. He is. It's just that simple. Verse 15 says this, thinking about the greatness of grace. The greatness of grace is that do not keep it to yourself. The greatness of grace, do not keep it to yourself. Verse 15, speak these things. What does that mean? Speak these things. You're to tell other people about it. You don't keep it to yourself. It's not my religion is very private and personal. I don't share it with anybody. It's just between me. That is not what the Bible says. You are saved by a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. But once you're saved, you are to go tell folk. Go tell folk. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. That's important, you're a Christian. Know who you are in Christ. Know that you are a child of God. Know that you are a friend of God. Know that you belong to the Lord Jesus. You are the bride of Christ. Let no one despise you because you have the truth. You have the truth. Do not keep it to yourself. Sound the alarm on the holy mountain. Tell all people the story of Jesus and his love. Tell people the grace story. Tell people how God has favored you and how he wants to favor them. Receive the gift of grace. God's favor is available to everyone. In this world running from God, in this world at war with God and with God's people, you realize that there are more martyrs today than any other time in history? People are giving their lives up because they're Christ followers all over the world. Just yesterday, a Coptic Christian church was blown up again. 22 were killed or something like that. It's happening all over the world. The world is at war with God and his people. And it's more blatant now than ever. The world that is hostile, it is difficult, it is downright scary to live in this world. But you have something that the world does not have. You know what you have? The Holy Spirit, what does Donald Barnhouse say? The rod of iron up your spine to allow you to stand. That's what you have. You have courage to do more than you think. Folks, tell them the grace story. You have the Spirit of God in you. And he's not there just to camp out like at a campfire and do nothing and roast marshmallows. He is there to enable you to do it more than you can ever imagine. Ephesians 3:20, now him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now think about this. All that we ask or even think, our God can do more in us than anything we can ask or think of. According to the power, the Holy Spirit power, that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now knowing this, knowing how special you are, knowing that you are a special, peculiar people, let no one despise you. Let no one despise you. Don't receive it. Don't let anybody demean you or your God or your faith. We are to stand up for the truth. Does that mean we scream and yell at them? You can't degrade me. No, you approach them with love. Remember, the Lord's servant must not quarrel, must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will avoid the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. No, we do it gently. It is a work of God. Allow God to work through you. But don't receive in your being, in your emotion, any demeaning word about your faith or about God. Don't receive it. Don't let it confuse you. We walk in the power of the Spirit of God. We have the rod of iron up our spines to allow us to stand against anything. You might need that. You might need that in some critical moment. You might need that. They needed it. Polycarp needed it when he was being burned at the stake, didn't he? We have all these people that needed that at different times. You might need it in your college class. when everybody's degrading your God. You might need that in the workplace. You might need that in your family when everybody's against you in your family because you're a Christ follower and you won't do certain things or go to certain functions that they want to have. You're going to need the rod of iron up your spine. In conclusion, the greatness of grace. God's grace is available to all men. All men. Now hear this. No one is too far, too bad, too lost that God's grace cannot reach. Do you believe that? Yes, we do. We believe that. Just say yes. Yes, we believe that. Yes. Hyper-grace is a deception that is permeating the church. For those who say, I'm saved, so now that I can sin, hyper-grace people are missing the importance of a renewed mind. A renewed mind, a transformed mind, a sanctified life. That's what that whole thing means. Next, grace teaches us two things, to say no to ungodliness and say yes to righteous living. This is renewed mind thinking. And grace brings hope, folks. Grace brings hope. When life gets tough, and it will, it will. You're going to have toughness in relationships. You're going to have toughness in marriages. You're going to have toughness in health. You're going to have toughness in the workplace. You're going to have tough stuff that is happening to you all around. Grace helps you to stand, realizing that this too will end. One of these days, everything will be made right. Looking forward to our blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. He is our blessed hope. And he's establishing a kingdom. Next, grace compels me to tell people the truth. Because grace has appeared to me. Because grace has appeared to you. I'm going to tell everybody I can the grace story. And grace empowers me not to fall back to my old ways. Whenever you feel like falling back, and you will, I mean, you can be as whatever way, you can be as spiritual as you want to be, but there'll be times when you will slide. Mitigate those. Make those as infrequent as possible. And when you do, repent, get back on, confess your sin. When you go back to your old ways, your old you, allow grace to empower you to overcome the grip of whatever has hold of you. You do not have to live in defeat. You can live in victory. And you can overcome anything that has had a hold of you your whole life. To say you can't is not true. It is not true. God says you can. And do not allow hyper-grace to justify your foray into your past life. To live like you want. Don't allow that. Because that is a deception. God has given you his grace that brings salvation. You are saved because God graced you. Now go tell others how God has graced you and help them come into the kingdom of God. Grace, what a gift. What a God. What a Savior. What a hope. What a future. This is the greatness of grace. Isn't it amazing? Everybody that's been born again in here has been touched by the grace of God. Grace is great. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. As always, Lord, we ask that you will speak to each one of our hearts. For whatever reason it is, you have brought us together here through this snowstorm, these people here today, to hear this word. And you have spoken to me, and I believe you've spoken to everybody here, at least something from this teaching. So Holy Spirit, in each person's life, wherever they need to be touched, touch them. Do not let anyone leave here, God, unless they have dealt with you in whatever area that you are speaking to them on. May no one leave here unchanged by the power of the living God. Thank you, Father, that we have you to turn to. Thank you that you are the one that lifts us out of the miry clay. Thank you that there's always hope with you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.